The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Today's message comes from Psalms 27 in the NIV of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in his shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, or false witnesses rise up against me, spouting the malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Eric. Well, as you can see, we have returned again to the Psalms. We will continue to do so for the remainder of the summer. And something that you may have noticed is you were looking at page 6 there. If you were here last week, you may have caught on to the fact that the title of this week's message is almost identical. It's not identical, but it's almost identical to last week's sermon title. And so allow me to explain that if I could. Here's why. I am seeing our time in Psalm 27 here is a complement or as a follow-up to our time in Psalm 139 last week. Not exactly a sequel, I wouldn't put it that way, but at the very least, Psalm 27 puts us back on track with a particular theme, a continuation of a theme. And so as a reminder, last week in Psalm 139, David, who wrote both of these psalms, by the way, we heard him praying this truly inspiring and challenging prayer. It was a prayer that was theologically rich, vivid, accessible, you know, like down to earth. It was deeply personal on the part of David, and you'll recall that in it he ends his prayer by laying everything out on the line before God. Here's what he said from Psalm 139. He ended by saying, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And what I think we hear in that prayer at the end there is David saying to God, "I don't want to hold anything back from you. I don't want to do that. I don't want to compartmentalize you. I don't want to minimalize who you are or the importance of you in my life. I really want, God, more than anything else, just to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. And so please, God, lead me in that way. Help me to do that? Like, whatever needs to happen to get me there, would you do that, God? This is what I hear in that prayer. Now, if you worked your way through Psalm 139 with us last week and you felt inspired by that, if you felt challenged in a similar way, if you felt compelled to pray in a way similar to how David prayed right there, what can you do next? What can I do next? How could we sit with that prayer some more? How could we reflect on these things further? And then furthermore, what steps could you and I be taking to follow that prayer up? Like how can we continue with that same sort of momentum? And this is where Psalm 27 comes in, I think. We hear a very similar sentiment being expressed to God by David in Psalm 27. For example, listen to verse 4 that you've got in front of you. David says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek," this is very similar sounding, right? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." And so once again, we hear the same kind of fervor from David, same earnest request from David that in so many words says, "God, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to live for you." But the nuance here in Psalm 27, I think, that helps us keep that momentum up is David's proactive involvement to see this prayer come to fruition. Okay. I don't know if you see that in there, but we're going to dig into it. This is what we're after this morning. If we would adopt David's same heart and desire and prayer here, what can we do? What should we do to, if I could put it this way, to put our money where our mouth is, to really put hands and feet to our prayer? And there are ways that we can cooperate with God in an effort to do this, to see our own prayers answered. That may sound odd, but just stay with me as we look at this. I think that David's example here, one more time, comes through. He's showing us the way forward here. And so I'm going to provide us with an outline now, and then we will go looking for answers to some of these questions that I've been putting out there. So we're gonna consider three things, look at three things from Psalm 27. What is the impetus for this prayer? We're going to look for that, the impetus for this prayer. What is the passion of this prayer? And then last thing, the pursuit of this prayer. How is David going after it? How is he putting hands and feet to it? The impetus, the passion, the pursuit. So if I could, allow me to pray one more time, and then we'll dig in. Let's pray. Father, apart from the help of your Spirit, we're really left to our own devices, and that does not leave us in a good spot. We want to pursue you. We want to be active, and yet we're altogether dependent upon you. We need you. And so even as we look into this psalm, would you reveal ourselves to us? Would you help us to see ourselves accurately? Would you reveal yourself to us? Would you help us to see you accurately? And would that have a deep impact on us? Would that itself bear deep fruit in our lives for you, that we might know you better, that we might walk with you, that we might live for you? We leave these things in your trusted care. In Jesus' name, amen. The impetus for this prayer. Let's look at verse 1 again. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And just this one verse right here, I think, shows us so much, teaches us so much. And this may sound odd because this is a very like present moment kind of a statement that David is making here in verse 1, but it communicates so much to us about David's past. It's a present moment statement that reveals a lot of David's past to us. Because the only way that he can make this really bold statement right here in the present tense is if he arrived at this present moment through lots of past experience or experiences. I hope you understand what I mean, but I'll give you an example. So for instance, if I were to stand up here in front of all of you and boldly proclaim that my wife Leah is the joy and love of my life, and I may as well just do it, Leah is the joy and love of my life, okay? If I were to do that, if I were to say that she is my most trusted companion, compadre, my greatest source of encouragement, all of this is true, by the way. If I did that, I imagine that you would all rightly conclude that we've got a bit of history together, that we didn't just meet like last week, but that we are very familiar with one another. And this is something that has taken place and developed over the course of time, okay? And so what's the impetus of this prayer? And in part, at least, it's the fact that David is speaking about God and speaking to God as one who has history with him, as one who has familiarity with God. He has come to know God over the course of time. That's part of the impetus of this prayer, the inspiration for this prayer. But the other thing here is the actual experience that he's actually had in times past with God, who the ways in which he's become familiar with God, who he has come to know God to be. And so in what ways has he come to know God over the course of time? And here's what David tells us. It's really straightforward what he says. We're still in verse 1. This is in my words. I have experience with you, God. And this is my experience, that you are my light. You are my salvation. You are God, the stronghold of my very life. And so let's just break those three things down. I think that they're going to be very helpful to us. He says here that God is his light. How should we take that? Let's mull that over a little bit. How should we take the fact that David thinks of God as his light? Now, I realize we know a lot about light, generally speaking, but what does it mean for God to be our light, we might ask? And so, what do we know about light? Let's start there. What do we know about light? How does light function in our lives? How do you and I depend upon it? And if we're talking about the sun, which is the greatest source of light in our universe, we could talk about all kinds of things. We could talk about energy. We could talk about life, photosynthesis. We could talk about circadian rhythm. We could talk about a whole bunch of things. But let's do this. Let's talk about illumination as it pertains to light, because this is what this word really is in reference to, illumination. Light illuminates things for us. It helps us to see and to understand what we're seeing. This is really obvious stuff, but it's really profound, so we just got to talk about it. Just imagine with me, I was thinking about having you guys all close your eyes and put your hands over your face, but I figure you might not want to do that. You feel free to do that if you want to, by the way. But imagine with me at the very least. Imagine if today we all put on blindfolds. And we kept these blindfolds on over our eyes until tomorrow at dawn. Like, how would that change your day? How would that change your day? Father's Day would be different for sure. Let's think about it. These are some of the things that we would have to sort out together. Direction. You know, which way do I need to go to get where I need to be? This would be a really important question to ask. Like, okay, like, I can't see where I'm going. How am I going to get anywhere? Insight. How do I get where I need to go safely? You can't just point me in the right direction. I need you, somebody, anybody, I need you to drop your plans and to become my guide. It's not going to work for me on my own. I can't do this on my own. And so there you go. If we lose light, well, then suddenly and inevitably, we will need someone to help us. And the someone that we will need is specifically someone who has it, someone who has light, someone who is illuminated and can enlighten us on where it is that we need to get to. They've got to have it, right? And if you think of all of these super significant applications of light, this is the sort of most significant role that God has intended to play in our lives, and that David is saying, you're that for me, God, you're that. I mean, just listen to some of the ways that this same word gets used in other passages in the Bible. Here's one. I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. How significant. In other words, that's from Micah chapter 7, by the way. Although everything in my life is shrouded in darkness, the Lord will be my light. He will illuminate things for me. He will help me find the path. He'll enlighten me. He'll energize me. He will give life to me. Here's another one. This is from Psalm 36. David, again, he says of God, with you is the fountain of life. I hear a source in that, okay? With you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In your light, things get illuminated, God. I can see, really see, in your light. He's the source. Speaking of the coming Messiah, the prophet Isaiah wrote this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then coming into the New Testament, in keeping with what Isaiah prophesied about some 4,000 years before this next verse, this is how Jesus later went on to testify about himself in John chapter 8. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Like true illumination, true sight. And this, I believe, is what David is saying in our psalm here. He's saying, you, Lord, are the light of my life. In your light, I see light. And it's this past, going back to the past, it's this past ongoing experience of that light that is compelling David to pray. I've come to know you in these ways, God. And so this is an impetus, this is an inspiration for me to pray. What else does he say? He says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What's he saying? He's saying when everything else is shaking in my life, when everything is completely coming undone, you're steady, Lord. You alone. When everything else is up for grabs, you're the solid ground beneath my feet, God. When strong things, people, forces come against me, you, Lord, I know are stronger. You're stronger than the strongest things that are coming against me in my life right now. You're the stronghold of my life. And he says, you, Lord, are my salvation, which is to say, you're my deliverer, God. You are my liberator. You're the one who rescues me. You're the one who redeems me, God. And again, David can say these things because he's experienced them. He's experienced these things. He's drawing upon these past experiences of God as the impetus of his prayer. It's the momentum, it's the movement that's happening for him. And those experiences have fueled a passion in his life. And so this brings us into our second point now, the passion of this prayer. To begin on this point, two questions for everybody to just kind of sit with, think about, mull over. What or who is the thing that you fear the most in your life? Maybe right now, because we've probably got, you know, a lot of things that can fall into this category for us. What is the thing that you fear the most? And then second question, what is your greatest hope and desire? What's the one thing that effortlessly just kind of like rises up to the top, that just comes to the mind, comes to heart for you? These may be difficult things to pinpoint, but I just want to introduce these categories because, interestingly enough, I think that David is making a strong connection between these two things in our psalm. For instance, notice how much fear comes up at the start of this psalm. It's mentioned twice in verse 1, mentioned one more time in verse 3, and then you get to that verse 4, that big thematic prayer. And for context, David was likely experiencing some really fearful things. He likely, of what we know of him and of his life, this could have been a moment when he had real dangerous people who were after him. And so the very real fears. And the thing about fears like these, whether they're real or imagined in our lives, is the fact that they can become so utterly consuming. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like when you have like real pressing fears, it's hard to think about anything else. You actually have to work at it. You have to keep kind of like kicking it out so that you can concentrate on the thing that's in front of you, and it just keeps coming back and coming back and demanding your attention. Fear can become so real and loom so large that it begins to cast a shadow over everything else. You can't think of anything else. And ironically, the same can be true with the things that we long for, the things that we have great hope or love or affection for, these great hopes of ours. We can get consumed with that one thing, whatever it is that we're hoping for, that we're anticipating. We can get complete and total, like, tunnel vision on whatever that might be. And I think that this is where the biblical concept of the fear of God comes in. Interesting statement if you're not familiar with it. The fear of God. What is that talking about? Except that rather than the kind of hopeless dread that comes with our greatest fears, the fear of the Lord involves a kind of hopeful dread, which sounds odd maybe. You could put it this way, a hopeful kind of awe. To try to illustrate this, you could maybe imagine yourself standing on the very edge of the Grand Canyon. Anybody here ever been to the Grand Canyon? Quite a few. I've not been there, so I can only imagine. But imagine standing on the very edge of the Grand Canyon, looking out. You can perhaps imagine the kind of like breathtaking awe that the vastness of it, the beauty of it, the grandeur and the majesty of it demands of you, that you just are like, whoa, right? But to go along with that, you may also experience a kind of fear as you stand at the edge of all of that, a kind of knee-knocking like, whoa. Like this thing could swallow me up, you know? This is big, bigger than me. I feel small in the face of this, right? And David is juxtaposing these two forms of fear, and based upon his experience, he's saying, I've experienced the fear of the Lord, and so now I know that that's the basket that I want to put all of my eggs in, because that's where the action is. That's the fear worth giving myself to. All right? This is the fear that truly possesses the power to overshadow all of those other fears in my life that seem to be stalking me day and night. And so I want that hopeful awe that is beyond comparison and only comes with knowing the Lord, being enlightened by Him, right? Being undergirded by Him is our stronghold. Being liberated by Him. And notice how he puts it in verse 4 again. He says, one thing, please look back with me at verse 4 there. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. I want to live where You live, God. I want the same address. I want to dwell where You dwell. I want to make my home where You are. I want You to be my safe place. I want You to be my familiar place. I want You to be my refuge and my comfort. I want You, God, to be my sanctuary. And isn't this what we tend to do with our greatest hopes and our greatest longings? Don't we do this? I mean, just think of maybe like what you... some of yours might be. We set up shop in these places, right? We set up shop right where they are. We move in. Just think of some of your biggest life passions. We make our homes there. We rest our heads there. Where do we tend to set up shop in our lives? I will ask. Where do you tend to rest your head? The options obviously are endless, but the simple question is, what consumes you? What consumes your thoughts? This is a good trail to follow if you're trying to figure it out, like what it is for you. What consumes your time and energy? What are you investing in? What are you giving yourself to? What are you giving your resources to? Your money? Where have you set up shop? Here's another way of putting the same question, okay? What is the thing that you fear to lose the most? Whatever that thing is, that's probably the thing. And if I could put it this way, whatever that thing is, most likely your functional God, lowercase g. And that may sound offensive, but somehow in his experience, David has learned this. He has learned the ancient wisdom of only fearing God in that kind of way, not other things, just God, which is not to say that he's arrived. If you know David's story, you know that that's not true. That's not to say that he's fully experienced God is this most central and only thing in his life. I don't think that that's true. But at the very least, he seems to understand here in this moment, in his praying, that he might experience it more and more and more. He seems to understand that this is the greatest of all possibilities and experiences. This is the place to, this is the basket to put your eggs in. And in terms of all of those other things that draw upon our attention, draw upon our affections, that might serve as like little g gods in our lives, I really appreciate the wisdom of C.S. Lewis on this. He puts it like this. This is not in your time of reflection, I don't believe, but C.S. Lewis says, keep back nothing. Nothing you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything thrown in. Do you understand what he's saying? In other words, whatever these things, maybe you identified a few of them in your life. He's saying, you don't have to throw these things away. I'm not suggesting that you throw these things away for good. But throw them away and throw yourself at Christ. And perhaps these things will be given back to you in their proper place. Perhaps your affections, which want to center upon these things, can be centered upon the one who made you, and your relationship to these things can be reordered in ways that are good and good for you. I think that this captures a sentiment that you do have in your time of reflection that I want to read right now from John Wesley. I think he kind of he breaks this out for us some more. He says, one design you are to pursue to the end of time, one, the enjoyment of God in time and in eternity. Desire other things so far as they tend to this. Love the creature as it leads to the Creator. But in every step you take, be this the glorious point that terminates your view. Let every affection and thought and word and action be subordinate to this one. Whatever you desire or fear, whatever you seek or shun, whatever you think, speak, or do, be it in order to your happiness in God. Let that, these things that you're passionate about, let it be an avenue that leads you to the appreciation and worship of God. Let it be a sunbeam that you look up and it sends your eyes gazing up at the sun to actually appreciate the source of the beam, you could say. Whatever you think, speak, or do, be it in order to your happiness in God, the sole end as well as source of your being. Okay. Now, coming back to the start, where we began, how do we do that? How do we do this? How do we become proactively involved in the same prayers that we're praying? And this now puts us into our last point, the pursuit of this prayer. One more time, let's look back at verse 4. notice one more time what David says. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, and until he answers it, I'm just going to go about my life in the same way that I have been. Whenever you're ready, Lord, I'll be over here. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. That was the wrong translation. Here's what it actually says. Here's what it actually says. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. In this word seek, it means seek. Okay? You got me? It means to search. To search out. It means to pursue. It means to proactively have an eye for something with the intention of finding it and acquiring it, getting a hold of it. And so he's saying, God, this is the one thing that I long for above all other things, and so I want to partner with you in acquiring it. I'm praying, I'm appealing to you. Would you provide it for me? Would you lead me toward it? Would you help me to find it? Would you give me wisdom and insight on how to procure it? And while I wait upon you for it, I will be earnestly doing all that I can in my own wisdom and power to arrive at that same destination. If you have ever prayed a prayer like this one, but you feel as though nothing has ever come of it, I would ask the question, in what ways have you sought to see your prayers answered? Particularly this prayer. If you pray this prayer and you're like, man, you know, it just doesn't seem to come together for me. In what ways, I'm asking, have you actually pursued this prayer? Coming back to my illustration from earlier, if I say to my wife, Leah, I want to know you better and love you more fully, and then I never lift a finger to that end, should I be surprised if a year later I don't know her any better? Should I be surprised by that? If I don't spend any time with her, should I be surprised that I failed to grow in my love for her? Probably not. And she would be justified in saying to me, hey, bub, how about you put your money where your mouth is? You talk a big talk. Leah does not talk to me this way, by the way. How about you take me out for dinner Friday night instead of hanging out with all your guy friends? How about you strike up a meaningful conversation sometime? Like pursue me. So we've got to seek. We've got to seek. David seems to understand this. We need to search until we find, to not let go of God. Well, how do we do that? And I think that David gives us some clues here. Verse 4 again, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. We get down to the very bottom of this psalm, and he says, I wait. I'm waiting. This is an active thing. I'm waiting. What might be God's provisions for our knowing and growing in him? What kinds of things might he provide for that? Because surely this is what he wants for us. In what ways might he provide for that? Well, we can seek him where we would expect to find him. For David, this would have been in God's dwelling place. This would have been in God's temple, okay? And whether or not this was available to him at this time, we don't really know, okay? I'm not sure. But what are God's provided means of grace for us? What has he provided us with here and now? Here are a few suggestions, okay? We can spend time in prayer. This is how we can pursue this prayer to its end. We can spend time in prayer, like David is doing right here. He's asking, but his prayers don't seem to end here, right? I'm even thinking back to last week, to Psalm 139. What did we get in Psalm 139? David began to do this dwelling that we read about in Psalm 27. David was really dwelling on the Lord in Psalm 139. Dwelling upon things about God that he knew to be true. He was dwelling upon wonderful things pertaining to God, things that were like beyond his ability to even comprehend. He was meditating upon who God is, reminding himself of what was true pertaining to God. He was letting those thoughts and those meditations lead him into praise and into worship. And this is why we do what we're doing right now. This is why every Sunday when we gather here, we open up God's Word and we get into it. We dig into it. We wrestle with it. We try to understand it. We try to apply it. We try to avail ourselves to it. What else? We can make efforts to have our minds and our hearts gazing upon the beauties of the Lord. This is what David is actually longing for. And in that way, we're partnering with God in the hopes that seeds will be planted in us, in our lives, that they'll be watered, that things will grow, that things will develop, that things will be nourished. And coming back to verse 1 again, we can draw upon our past experiences with God as we seek him in the present moment. This is super important. This is a biblical principle that runs through the whole scriptures. Have you experienced, let's come back to verse 1. Have you experienced his light in your life in times past? His illumination, his enlightenment in your life? If so, don't forget that. Like, we should write these things down even. We should journal these things. We should account for these things. We should testify to one another about these things. If he has worked in your life in these ways in times past, bring those things up from your memory. Use them, and this is I'm taking this principle from the Old Testament. Use them like a stone of remembrance. God would command his people, you know, make a stack of stones. These will be stones of remembrance. You will remember this day when I did this, when I delivered you, when I gave you my light, when I undergirded you. We should take these things up into our minds. And with like the hands of our faith, we should run our hands over these stones, feel the texture of them, and be reminded, God met me then. He did it then. He can do it again. And so I'm going to keep pressing in. I'm going to pursue him more, knowing these things. Remember the ways that he's been a stronghold in your past. Remember the ways that he's delivered you in your past. Share these things with others. Encourage others to share these things with you. And if you don't have any of these past memories, if you don't have these sorts of experiences with the Lord, I would encourage you to pray and ask him to provide those things for you. God, I have not had these experiences with you before, but would you do it now? Would you be my light? Would you enlighten me? Would you illuminate some things for me in my life? I'm struggling. I've got strong things in my life that I can't deal with. Would you be my stronghold beginning now? Would you be my salvation? Would you redeem me? Would you deliver me? Would you be my liberator beginning now? I need you. Practical question as we come to an end here. What is the primary provision that God has given us to pursue above all else as we attempt to seek him and know him and walk with him and live for him? And the answer to that question is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is like the good news. This is the gospel. Like this is what's so encouraging. And this is the truest impetus that I know of, is the reality that he sought us first. I love this quote from St. Augustine. Thou didst seek us when we sought thee not. I wasn't even looking for you, God, and you came looking for me. Thou didst seek us when we sought thee not. Didst seek us indeed. Why, St. Augustine? That we might seek him, that we might seek thee. He sought us. He took the initiative. How? Through his son. He pursued us to the point of death. This is how dead serious God was about seeking us, that we might seek him and find him. Okay. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we lift our broken voices to you. We come to you with our broken prayers and our mixed up hearts and minds and intentions. We confess that we're broken vessels. And Father, we want to place these things in your good and great and capable hands. We rejoice to know that you delight in using broken things, broken vessels like us, to make your light shine all the brighter. And your light shines so brightly when your grace has met us and changed us and made us those who seek you with our whole hearts. And so would you do that? I pray that you would do that in my life. I pray that you would do that in the lives of everyone in this room. Pray that you would do that among us corporately, that we could experience these things together. And yeah, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.